Please open your copy of the best of books to Ephesians chapter 1 once more. Today we sail through deep waters, for we have an anchor and a compass and a good, dependable captain named Jesus. The question we are answering is a very short one with only three letters. Why? Why is the world the way it is? What's the ultimate purpose of everything? Why are we here? Why is there something instead of nothing? Why? The answer can be found in Romans 11:36, where Paul says, "For from him, God, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Everything comes from God and it's for God. God created everything. We looked at that in an earlier study. He guides all things. That's providence. We looked at that as well in an earlier study. Last week we looked at foreknowledge. God foreknows in advance all things. But now we're looking at another link in this chain. And in a way, it's the key to these other ones that I've just mentioned. And it's this. The foreordination of God. A long word. What does it mean? It means God eternally foreordained everything that will ever happen. Now, that's a short summary. Let me give you a little bit longer one, taken from that famous Puritan document, the Westminster Confession. Quote, "God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established." That's one long sentence. It sounds like a legal brief that a lawyer would write. Long word, long sentences with commas and colons. But that's a good summary of what we're looking at today. Basically, it's saying is God foreordained everything that will ever happen. Now, that's the most precise theological word for it. Foreordination. God ordained things before they come to pass. Now, we don't find the word foreordain in Scripture, but we do find the word ordain in this context. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 2:7. "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." So if it's ordained before, that's for ordination. But that's not the word that most of us are familiar with. So I'd like to give you a list of several other ones that are taken from the Scripture, and one or two not in Scripture, that shed light on this wonderful teaching, God has foreordained everything. So we see the first one here in Ephesians 1. And curiously, as I put together the study, I noticed that almost all these words that say the same thing all start with the letter P. So if you're taking notes, this is very alliterative. And the first one is predestination. You find it twice in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 5. "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." And skip down to verse 11. "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." And in this context, it's saying that this has happened before the foundation of the world. So it's back in eternity, it's predestination. Now, we know what a destination is. You go to the airport and say, "I want a ticket." "Well, where are you going to, sir?" "My destination is New York City." Destination is where you go from here to somewhere else. And then you also talk about your destiny. What's going to happen when these kids grow up, for example? What's going to be happen to us as we go through life? What is our destiny awaiting us? Well, we're told here in these verses and elsewhere that God has planned the destination, the destiny of all people. God has planned who would be saved and how they will be saved. And he himself will carry it out. So we see it here in Ephesians 1. We also find the word in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. That's part of what's called the golden chain. Whom he foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he justified, and so on. But he uses the word predestined twice there. Back in eternity, God predestined who would be saved, they would be justified, and that they would eventually be glorified. So there's the first word that explains foreordination. Predestination. God has predestined everything that will ever come to pass in history. Now the second one is also found a couple of times here in Ephesians 1. Purpose. By the way, each of these have both a noun and a verb form, and I'll go back and forth between them. His purpose. Look in Ephesians 1, verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And then again in verse 11 again, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we're told that God predestined everything. This is his purpose. We'll use that word in a similar way. We say, what's the purpose of this thing? What's it made for? Well, what's the purpose of this universe? God did it on purpose. In fact, God doesn't do things mindlessly or aimlessly like we sometimes do. You know, we do things on impulse. You go to the mall and you buy something on impulse. You hadn't planned it. But God plans everything. He doesn't do anything willy-nilly, mindlessly, or aimlessly. God does everything on purpose. Now, let me give you another verse that includes the word purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9. Again, this is another one of those long sentences that includes a lot of what we're saying, so listen closely. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So we're told here that God saves people on purpose, but also God does everything on purpose. So there's the second of your P words explaining foreordination. Well, here's the third one. Preparation. We make preparations for something. When you go on vacation, you make preparations to pay your taxes or other things. You prepare food. Well, the Bible tells us God prepares ahead of time what he is going to do in time. You see, God is at work in all areas of history. But before there is a history, God made preparations for what he would do in history. Now, if you've got Ephesians open, just turn the page over to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're told one of the things that God prepared way back before time began. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has made these preparations before we were created, before the universe was created. God prepared that we would walk in paths of obedience. Okay, there's a fourth word that starts with P, the word plan. Again, we make plans. We make plans for the coming year, plans for vacation. Sometimes we make plans for retirement. Or even for emergencies, you put something away for a rainy day, or you lay up medicine and things like that. You make plans. A wise man should make plans, and God makes plans. God made plans way back in eternity before he even created the universe. Just like a contractor will draw up blueprints and make building plans beforehand, what sort of a builder would it be? Jared, you've been a carpenter. What sort of a carpenter or contractor would he be if you walked out and said, I'm going to make a house. Here's a piece of wood. Well, I think I'll put that here. Well, let me see. I'll put a nail here. No. Nobody builds a house like that. He first sits back and says, what sort of a house do I want? What sort of supplies will I need? How much will this cost? Jesus told a story about that and said, imagine if a man got halfway through the house and ran out of materials. Then everybody would laugh at him. He'd say, well, it's just like a half-built shack. God's universe is not a half-built shack. He made perfect plans and preparations with the blueprint, all the supplies, well in advance. That's his plan. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Not like us. Sometimes we do things that we didn't plan ahead for. I bet every parent here has taught their children, plan ahead for certain things. Get your homework ready for school. Make plans. But we make plans, and sometimes our best laid plans don't come to pass. You've heard the old expression, the best laid plans of mice and men sometimes go astray. I don't know how the mice come into that, but the best laid plans of men sometimes go astray because we don't know everything and we make imperfect plans. That's not the way it is with God. The best laid plans of God never go astray. They always come to pass exactly as he planned them down to the smallest detail. So God planned all of his work in eternity, and then in time he works his plan right on schedule. Everything is well thought out and planned in advance. Here's another word, pre-appointment. God has made appointments in advance for everything that will ever come to pass. Now, again, there's the human analogy. We make appointments. I have several appointments to see doctors and even that dreaded torturer called the dentist in the next few weeks. We make appointments. Of course, sometimes we have an emergency and we say, oh, I got to go into the walk-in clinic. But we make appointments. We make an appointment to see a doctor, a lawyer, other people like that. That's another word. You circle your calendar and say, on that day, on that time, at a certain place, I will meet with someone. You make an appointment. The Bible says God has appointed things in advance as well. As it were, back in eternity, God got out a huge calendar and says, now on each of these days, down to every minute, certain things are going to happen. He's going to guarantee the appointments. Let me give you a few of them that are mentioned. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. God has circled on a calendar the day and the hour and the minute each one of us will die. We don't know when that will be. God knows. God had already circled another day, the day you would be born. God will also see to it that you keep the appointment of your death day. Acts 13:48 says, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Back in eternity, God got out the calendar, says, on such and such a day, an hour and place, that person will believe and be saved. That's part of predestination that Ephesians 1 is talking about. 1 Peter 2:8 even says that God appointed destruction his enemies. That's been appointed. Job 14:5 says, you have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. God lays out the lines where you can only go so far. God has appointed everything, and he has done this beforehand. Therefore, they are pre-appointments that will always be kept. Okay, we have two more P words. The next one is predetermination. God has determined in advance everything that will happen, and he's made that determination before it happens. He's planned it all in advance, therefore he predetermined it. Here's a verse. That verse, Job 14:5, I've just quoted, continues and says, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. They are determined in advance, therefore they are predetermined. You see how all of this fits together in God's grand plan of foreordination. Now, the last one isn't taken from the Bible because at the time of the Bible, they couldn't use this illustration. God has pre-programmed everything in advance. You see, back then, they didn't have computers. We pre-programmed something. They didn't have computers. Jim, they didn't even have electricity in those days. But God maybe gave us computers so that we could use this as an illustration. We pre-program a computer. We pre-program a DVD recorder to come on at a certain time to record a certain sports event, for example. You pre-program it in advance. God has pre-programmed the entire universe so that just like that DVD or the computer, it'll kick on at just the right moment and do what it has been programmed to do. God has pre-programmed everything in history, and there are no flaws, no worms, no mistakes. Everything has been pre-programmed by God himself. Now, I did find another word. It doesn't start with a P, but it starts with a D. It's the word decree. God formed a decree in eternity, says this is the way it's going to be, and he, as it were, stamps it with the force of his authority. Now, the word decree doesn't mean command, and I need to explain this. When we're talking about foreordination and God's plan, we're not talking about his commands. Commands can be broken. In fact, his commands usually are broken and disobeyed. Everything I've said thus far about his plan is talking about a plan that is never broken. It is never disobeyed. It is not tentative. It is unconditional. It'll always be carried out. We talk about kings issuing commands and decrees, policemen giving orders. Those can be disobeyed. But this kind of decree of God is on a higher level. And God has taken everything into consideration, it will never be disobeyed or broken. It will always be carried out. Why? Because when God puts out this decree and he pre-programs his plan, he seals it with an oath backed up with omnipotence. We've looked at omnipotence. You see how all these attributes of God work together in God's perfect program and plan. You could put it like this. God's decree is not so much what should happen as what shall happen. And nothing in heaven or on earth or even in hell can stop it from coming to pass. In planning his decree, God also planned how he would work in history to guarantee that his plan would happen. He is the one that guarantees it and sees it through to completion, and he never fails. Now let's look at this foreordination. What does it involve? The when and the where and the how and the why? First, let's see this. It is eternal. And this is what we're told over and over again. Back in Ephesians, we're told this happened before the foundation of the world. Chapter 1, verse 4. This happened back in eternity before there was such a thing as time. In fact, that verse in 2 Timothy 1:9 says God did this before time began. Now, in a previous message, we looked at God's eternity. Before there was such a thing as time, God alone existed in eternity. That's when he made this ultimate plan to be carried out. It happened before creation. It preceded creation because it was the very plan for creation itself and everything would happen. It would follow. If you're still looking at Ephesians, look at Ephesians chapter 3 for another verse that tells us about this. Chapter 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the word purpose again. Now it's explained as being eternal. This is not something that God does in time and he changes and says, well, what am I going to do next? That's what we do as we go through time. As we walk through time, day by day, we have to adjust our plans and our purposes. New things come up that we haven't thought about. So we have to change our plans. God doesn't have to change his plans because back in eternity, he planned everything else out in advance. So it's eternal. Secondly, we're told in the Bible that it's absolute. It's not tentative. That's what we do. We make tentative plans and we'll say, well, I'll do such and such a thing, if weather permitting, or as they used to say, well, God willing and the creek don't rise. Well, if God's willing, that creek ain't going to rise. We need to submit our plans to God, but God doesn't submit his plans to anybody. It's absolute. It's tentative. God has taken everything into consideration. In this sense, it's unconditional. Let me give you two verses on this. Hebrews 6:17. God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. It's immutable. We looked at the immutability of God. His plan will never change. It's absolute. It's not tentative. You know, we'll make tentative plans. I used to do that with my dad and say, Dad, what are we going to do on Saturday? Can we go and play baseball or go fishing? He'll say, well, yeah, but it depends. I said, what do you mean it depends? Well, that's Dad's little loophole in case it rains or in case he's sick or an emergency comes up, and say, well, we'll do that. But, you know, it depends. God doesn't have to say that. It doesn't depend on anything else other than God. So it's an absolute plan and everything will fall in place. Isaiah 14:24 says, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. It's absolute and nothing can prevent it. We make plans that sometimes don't come to pass. Best laid plans of mice and men don't always come to pass because we have to adjust them. We looked at that briefly last week, that we have to make plans and say, but if the Lord wills. We're talking about that willing of God where he wills his ultimate plan to come to pass. God has made this plan, as it were, you could say he's written it in indelible ink, not in erasable pencil. We have to erase. We have to delete certain things. God doesn't. He's taken everything into consideration. It cannot be frustrated, stopped, or thwarted. And we better remember this as we walk through history and see how God is carrying out his purpose. It can't be thwarted. It's one of the lessons that Job had to learn. At the end of the book of Job, Job said this in 42:2. He said to God, he says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. That is sometimes translated as no purpose of yours can be thwarted. In Jeremiah 4:28, God says, I have purposed and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. You get the point. It's absolute. It's going to come to pass. Nothing can stop it. The next aspect about this foreordination is that it is total. It includes everything. In the previous lesson, we said that God created everything. Heavens and earth and everything in both. We also looked at God's providence. That God is guiding every single thing. God knows everything. God knows everything in advance. And in the same way, God has foreordained everything. Everything big, everything small, everything visible, everything invisible. In all their relationships, God pre-programmed all of that. Everything that is, was, or ever shall be. Without exceptions. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 again, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He planned everything. He's carrying out everything. And we started off with Romans 11:36. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. Some people have trouble with that. They say, well, I can understand God maybe planning salvation and his glory and maybe the general things, but leaves the details up to us. To them, I look at them and say, what part of the word all do you not understand? From him are all things. Through him are all things. To him are all things. That's universal, that's total. Now the next question we have to ask about this foreordination is, how did God come up with the plan? What was his basis? What's his foundation? Again, to use a human analogy, a contractor says, I'm going to build a house. Well, why? Because I want to sell it and make money and put it in the bank and buy a motorhome or something like that. He's got something in mind. But then he'll also draw upon his reserves, his experience, his computer knowledge, things like that. On what basis? He'll use his know-how. On what basis, therefore, does God make this ultimate plan? He did it on the basis of his know-how, his wisdom. And the Bible calls this his counsel. Again, look at Ephesians 1:11. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, counsel means something like advice. We go to a lawyer, a counselor, to tell us certain things. We're stumped. We can't figure out our taxes. So we phone up Steve Bailey, CPA extraordinaire. I need help. Give me some advice. And he'll say, what's it worth to you? He knows more about it than you do. He will give you advice. People come to pastors and ask for guidance and advice. To whom did God go to get advice? Nobody. Bible says, who has been God's counselor? So when he made this plan, he didn't consult with anybody except himself. He consulted only within himself, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What about the angels? There weren't any angels then. We're talking in eternity. What about humans? Not with human beings. They hadn't been created yet. Remember, this was back in eternity. But someone will come along and say, I think this is how it happened. That God looks down the corridors of time when he's back in eternity and he foresees what's going to happen. After all, Dr. Daniel, didn't you talk about the foreknowledge of God just last Sunday? That God knows everything in advance. So they say, I've got it all figured out. I'm real sharp. And they say, God looks ahead and sees what's going to happen, and therefore he predestines everything that's going to happen. And they feel very smart and smug. They've got it all backwards. How could God look forward and see things that are going to happen unless he had predestined that they're going to happen? God foresees things because he has predestined them to happen. So we don't want to get the cart before the horse. God predestined by consulting with his wisdom. And when he stamped it, therefore, now he can foresee that it will happen. And therefore, this perfectly wise counsel and plan shall definitely stand. It's a perfectly wise plan. There are no faults to it. You see, sometimes our plans don't come to pass because it's got a mistake in there. It's got some little factor we didn't think about. God takes everything into consideration and he guarantees it's going to happen. The perfectly wise counsel is like an unbeatable strategy. Isaiah 46:10 says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now, what's the point of what we've been saying this morning? It's this. God not only created everything. God not only foresees everything. God not only guides all things. He predestined everything. He foreordained everything that will ever come to pass. You could sum it up by saying God is the ultimate source of everything. Well, this is a pretty deep subject, as I said. It's often misunderstood, and some people even say predestined, foreordained, and those are kind of overwhelming words, especially when you're younger and you don't hear them very often. Last year I was reading on this subject and I came across an interesting quote from Mark Twain. Maybe you've heard about him recently. It's the 100th anniversary of his death, and now some new manuscripts are being published that he said couldn't be printed until 100 years after his death. Well, I came across an interesting quotation from Huckleberry Finn. And there's Huck talking to Jim and says, well, back there in that there church, and Huck just murdered the English language. He says, that preacher used to holler about something called pre-foreordination. And Jim said, what's that? I don't know either. Pre, for, or destination. He's combining two of these words, and he still doesn't know what it means. Brethren, this is a deep subject. We believe it because it's taught by the Word of God. But there are some people that are not yet willing to accept it. And they say, this is a difficult pill to swallow. So let's briefly answer some of their objections. Number one, some will say, this all sounds like fatalism. You know, que sera, sera, sera. For those old enough to remember the old song, que sera, sera, sera. That's Spanish for whatever will be. It's just blind fate. And that's what you find in the old philosophical system called Stoicism. Everything is just blind, impersonal fate. Now, the answer to that is very simple. It's not impersonal fate. It is the predestination of a personal God. Number two, other people go to the other extreme and say, no, it's not fatalism. I believe in chance, not predestination. To which we answer, if you believe in chance, you don't believe in the Bible or the God of the Bible. There is no such thing as chance. There is predestination and providence, but there's no chance anywhere. No such thing. And therefore, there's no such thing as accidents or luck. There's no good luck or bad luck. You know, so if someone says, well, good luck, you might say, there ain't no such thing as good luck. By the way, there's an application for Christians. We shouldn't wish somebody good luck or say, well, that's bad luck. Or like the old blues song that used to say, if it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have any luck at all. There isn't any luck at all. There's predestination and there's providence, but there's no such thing as chance. Number three. And here's the most popular one. Someone will say, I can't swallow predestination. It can't be correct because it would do away with human free will. We make our choices, but if God has planned it all in advance, then we don't have free will. How could he possibly hold us accountable? Some people will even extend it and say, well, my opinion is this. The universe is like a democracy, and we believe in democracy, don't you? You believe in voting. You don't want to live under a dictatorship or a tyranny. And they say, well, there you have it. This idea that God has predestined everything means that he is a tyrant, and we don't have any vote or say in these things. It's all been decided for us. That sounds persuasive, but it doesn't hold any water with the Word of God. The Bible teaches from cover to cover, literally from Genesis to Revelation, two parallel truths. Number one, God has predestined everything. And secondly, human beings still have responsibility before God. I prefer to call it responsibility rather than free will. And we need to accept both of them. Just because we're responsible doesn't mean God is not pre-planned everything. God has predestined everything, but part of that predestination is our accountability to God. Now, the fourth objection is somewhat similar to the third one. It's this. Well, predestination is a good idea in theory, but it's only a theory. Man can veto it. And they usually say, it's good, but it's got a flaw to it. And here's where they'd say, it's a good program in the computer, but there's a bug in the computer. And the bug is man's sin. Man can kick against it. And when man sins, that goes against that God's great theoretical idea. That's a wonderful idea, but man's sin is, as it were, you know, pouring salt into the machinery. Or as they say in England, he's dropped a spanner in the works. Or what we would say, he's dropped a monkey wrench in the machine. And they say, that's what it is. No, that's not what it is. You see, man cannot veto God's ultimate plan. God doesn't give us a vote in the ultimate plan. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the election is closed. Not subject to a recount either. It's not just simply a good idea in theory. It's the best idea that will always come to pass. And even man's sin is part of the plan. Now, this is where it gets deep. Man wants to veto it. He disagrees with it. He sins. And then there are tragedies. He says, this proves that it has been predestined. No, it proves that it has been predestined. Even man kicking against it is all part of God's ultimate plan. Man can and does disobey the commands of God, but he cannot overrule the predestination or decrees of God. Fifth objection, I could give you many more. Let's just throw this one in. They say this idea of total predestination would make God the author of sin. And we need to stop at that point and say, no, never, ever. You can never, ever blame God for anything. He is above blame. He is above reproach. He is above any taint of personal responsibility for sin. God did foreordain everything. And according to the Bible, that would mean he foreordained the existence of sin. It's a very simple logic. If God foreordained everything and sin happens, therefore God even foreordained the existence of sin in a very mysterious way in which he cannot be blamed. Notice I said it's a mysterious way. God did it in such a way that we're to blame, not he is to blame. And we have to remember that. God does not force anybody to sin against their will. We looked at this recently in our Tuesday night study, and let me show you the best example of this. So turn away from Ephesians to the book of Acts. God foreordained and predestined that there would be tragedies in history and that there would be sin. Now, you could even say, well, if God now is permitting it, he planned to permit it for a higher purpose. Yes. What is the worst possible sin? What is the worst sin, the worst crime that humanity has ever seen? You say, well, the Holocaust, 6 million Jews murdered. Oh, there are things worse than that. Communism killed far more than 6 million in the 20th century, killed close to 100 million. You say, that's terrible, yes. But there is a sin. There is a crime that far outweighs all of that murder of human beings. And you know what it was? It was the cold-hearted, cold-blooded murder of the Son of God. That outweighs all sins and crimes in the rest of human history combined. And yet, we are told explicitly several times in Scripture that was predestined by God. You say, you better have a couple of good verses on this, preacher. I do. Look at Acts chapter 2. Verse 23, and here's where Peter is accusing some of the very people that did it, crucifying Christ. Look at verse 23. Him, that's Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. There's the sovereignty of God and the human responsibility. God determined it by his purpose and he knew it. Explicitly stated there, and yet these people did it by guilty hands. Turn over two more chapters where the same thing is taught in chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. And in prayer, Peter and the apostle said, truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you were anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. What was it? The crucifixion was predestined by God. You say, the worst possible sin and crime predestined by God? Yes, because that is the means whereby people are saved. The Jews and the Romans were to blame, not God. And yet God predestined it. 1 Peter 1 says God predestined that Jesus would be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Brethren, thank God that the cross was no accident or just simply some fluke that occurred in human history. It was all part of God's plan and predestination. This is all quite an eye-opener the first time you come across it. Now, some of us have heard this for many years. Some of you, maybe this is the first time you've heard this. It's an eye-opener. Some people say, boy, I'm going to have to go home and think this one over. Can it be? I remember many years ago talking to a young lady who was about 20 at the time. She'd never heard any of this. And I said, Janet, God planned everything in advance. Oh, he planned the way of salvation. I said, no, he predestined everything down to the smallest detail. And she's trying to ponder that. I still remember that. And she She's fidgeting with this little toothpick in her hand as I'm talking. I said, Janet, God predestined that you would be holding that toothpick at that very moment. And she drops it like it was a snake. She says, ooh. And I said, oh, and he predestined that you would drop it and that you would say, ooh. She says, ooh, this is getting scary. Stop it, Kurt. And I said, oh, he predestined that also, your reaction to it. And he predestined that you would go home and think about this. She says, I never pondered this before in my life. Have you? Believe it. You may not understand it all, but believe it and study the Bible to see how it works together. Brethren, let me give you some applications now as we begin to draw this to a conclusion. Number one, don't resist or argue against this great Bible truth. Since God says it's true, we should believe it and appreciate it. We may not understand it all, but believe it and appreciate it. Don't say, well, I'll grudgingly accept it. We should gladly accept it because God teaches it and He does all things well. Something else. Too often in this world, we get sidetracked with little things and we forget the big picture. My father used to always say, Kurt, get the big picture and don't get muddled down with just little details. We go through life and we're worried about paying taxes. We're worried about the price of groceries. We're worried about these things, which are legitimate concerns. And then we get concerned about things that are not that important. We need to get the big picture. What's the big picture of history? Big picture of history is God has predestined everything in history for a purpose. Don't get bogged down with the small details. See how that fits into the ultimate big picture. And then, brethren, see the exquisite beauty of this lovely, wonderful plan that God has. Number two, do not strive against God's ultimate plan. Some people don't like it, and out of sinful hearts, they resist it. And they fight it, almost thinking, I can overthrow or thwart this predestination plan. You see, when they hear this, some people look at this as sort of a dare or a challenge. You say, it's all going to come to pass. And they say, oh, yeah, I'm going to do or say something or plan something that's going to thwart it in some way. And, of course, that's what sin is all about. But your resisting and fighting will never overthrow God's ultimate plan. And that will only show that your destiny has been determined by God. What am I saying? God's plan trumps all resistance. Nobody can annul it. Nobody can stop it. You cannot win. Well, to use another human illustration, the game is fixed. J. Vernon McGee used to say, don't throw dice with God because He plays with loaded dice. It's been planned in advance. But you see this attitude of striving against it and saying, ultimate plan, I don't like that. I'm the captain of my own ship and the master of my fate. No, God is the captain of all human history, and He is the master of predestination. Don't think that you are wise enough to overthrow this, to figure some way to change what God has planned, or that you can get somehow God to change His plan. Are you wiser than God? Are you stronger than God? No. Number three, don't use the truth of predestination as an excuse for your sin. You see, there are people that believe in predestination. They usually go by the name of Calvinists or Reformed. And they say, that's right, I believe God has foreordained everything that comes to pass, period. No argument from me. But it becomes an excuse for sin. Remember what we said, though. We are to blame, not God. And we can never say, well, I sinned, but of course God predestined that I would sin. In which case, you could say God also predestined that He would punish you for that wrong attitude. This great doctrine can never be used as an excuse for your sin or to shift the blame off on God. We must never do that. We can never say, I was only doing what I was predestined to do. Instead, we should always confess we are the guilty sinners. We should never use this doctrine of predestination as an excuse for our laziness either, brethren. It's easy to say, well, if God has predestined everything, then I better just go with the flow. Some people use this as an excuse not to pray. But God commands us to pray. We can't say, well, if He's predestinate, why should I pray? You should pray because God commands you to pray. Or how about this one? If God is predestined who's going to be saved, I don't need to share the gospel with people. Yes, you do. God commands us to share the gospel, so we can never use predestination as an excuse for laziness or disobedience. But let's look at this theologically before we move on to the last application. Remember we said that even the cross had been predestined by God. That didn't let off the people that crucified Him or the one that betrayed Him for the 30 pieces of silver. His name was Judas. And on that very night when Judas was just about to go out and collect his pay, Jesus Christ Himself knew that this was going to happen because He was party to the predestination of God. And as He looked at His apostles, He looked at one of them in particular, Judas, and He knew what He was going to do. And He said this, quote, "The Son of Man," that's Himself, "goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." There's the sovereignty of God's predestination and the guilt of human responsibility, and that principle applies to all the rest of the situations. Okay, the last of our applications, turn with me, as we did last week, briefly to Romans chapter 8. And the application is this: Christians, take great encouragement from this wonderful truth. You see, predestination is taught in Romans 8, 29 and 30. But look back at verse 28. This is the sort of verse many people treasure as their favorite verse in time of sorrow or affliction. It says, "We know that all things," there's that "all" again, "work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His," I almost feel like asking everybody to say it together, "purpose, predestination, plan, pre-appointment," and all the other P words like preparation. God has prepared it all. And what does it involve? Our good. If we are those that have discerned, yes, I believe, I have been justified, I have been called, I belong to Jesus, He belongs to me, all things are working together for my good. That's part of God's purpose. So we know the beginning and the end of God's story. God has planned it all out for our good, and we begin to see how we fit into that. We can't lose. All things are working together. Even the things that we think are bad or tragic, we say, oh, this will, I can never get out of that. God's got that as part of the plan for your good. It takes faith to see that. Sometimes if you were drowning in an ocean of tears and afflictions and tragedy and fears about the future, we feel like we're about to go under. Glug, glug, glug. Here's an anchor that you can hold on to. Here's a life jacket where God says, you're not going to drown in all this. God's working it out for your good. Now, I've saved the best wine for last, friends. It's all for our good, but there's something even better than that. You say, what's better than that? Let me tell you. What is the bottom line of all this? You see, it's like God has predestined everything. It's like He's pulled down a chart and says, okay, the source of it all up here is me. I have predestined everything in history, all these details along the line through history. And you say, okay, that's the source. What's the bottom line? Where is it all heading to? And God says, oh, I predestined that too. What's the ultimate purpose of all of His plans and His predestination? One thing, His glory. Romans 11:36, from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We've been given a glimpse of the bottom of the chart. God says, you're my children. I'm going to show you in my word. I predestined. I'm the source. I guide all things for my own glory. And right before the end of that, it's and for your good. That's why those two go together. And you've heard me say this for many times over these 15 years as your pastor. Everything is working out for our good and His glory. That's all part of His ultimate purpose and His predestination. The final display of God's resplendent glory in history, it'll all come to pass. And when we hit that bottom line, as it were, the curtains are pulled back and we say, of course, it's exactly as God has planned. He has done all things well for His glory and for the good of His people. And that, brethren, is the destination of predestination. Praise the Lord. Now let's pray. Father, we are excited as we hear about this wonderful truth. We're also very humbled. We could never have thought it out or guessed at this. Even the holiest, most intelligent angels could have never figured it out. But in your infinite wisdom, and backed up by your omnipotent power, you have planned it all out and you have worked it all out. And all we can do is say, praise the Lord. What a perfect plan. What a perfect predestination. So, dear Lord, we thank you and praise you for your foreordination of all things for the good of your people and for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen.